If you turn back in the Word of God, please, to where we were reading from, the book of Ruth and the chapter 1. I also am not here to talk about Mr. Latimer, because knowing him as I do, living very close to him, but not in fraternal relations, I emphasize, I know quite a bit about him. When the church, as you will know, was being refurbished at a cost of $1.6 million, there are pillars at the front of that Presbyterian, typical big gold Presbyterian church. And you have your pillars there at the front, and they had this huge banner draped down the entire front of the building, covering the whole front aspect of it. And if you were going round the walls, and the church is right beside a section of the walls in Londonderry, you'd have seen quotations all over this banner. You probably, given the fact it's a Presbyterian church, have expected you would get a quotation from the Bible. In fact, they would all be from Holy Scripture. You'd have read Mahatma Gandhi, what he said. Martin Luther King, what he said. Another one from Martin Luther King. Another one from Desmond Tutu. All attributed to the people who said these things. And in the top corner, a tiny little quotation, "Blessed are the peacemakers," but no reference as to where that came from. That sums it up. You don't need to say any more. Listen to him, and you'll know that he is more au fait with these philosophers than he is with biblical teaching or indeed preaching. But, as I say, I'm not going there today. I draw a line right now, otherwise we would do no preaching whatsoever. I am glad to be here at your harvest time. Your church is well decorated, let me say that. I did notice on the way in baskets of eggs, and I didn't explore too deeply as to the reason why they were there. I just sort of envisaged people going out on pretense we're going to the toilet here and coming in and launching an egg in my direction. Well, let me tell you, if you have that temptation, eggs may be more smelly, but pineapples hurt more. And I'll not be standing taking it. That's for sure. It does remind me, and it did when I came into the pulpit today, because another man at the back there said to me, you know, it wasn't even, "What's your name? That's some haircut you've got." And, well, if he'd have seen me 3 weeks ago, it was even better then. I went to a little Turkish barber in Lisburn and didn't go for the close shave. Glad I didn't, because what he did couldn't have been any closer, I would have thought, up the sides anyway. And I arrived home and my daughter was coming down to greet me, and she came running down the stairs, didn't even get off the stairs, I'm in the hallway, and she just took one look and said, "Ha! Pineapple head." I guess it was because it was hair on top and nothing on the sides. So you have three pineapples in the pulpit here today. We're looking at verse 22 of Ruth chapter 1. "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest." With God's word open before us, we'll bow, please, in a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we call again upon thy name. We thank thee that we're found in the house of God this morning, that we come to the word of God. It's central to our worship, and it is what we want to proclaim. We know that the word of God says, "Woe is unto us if we preach not the gospel." Lord, it is the truth of God that will reinvigorate our hearts. It will restore us if we've wandered, and it will come and regenerate us. It will produce the work of the new birth within us, because we're told that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we value it, treasure it. It's the mainstay in our service. And we pray that as we have now come to it, that I would lift up this word today and apply it onto our minds and to our hearts with real benefit, with heavenly blessing that will grant us endurance as we run the race of faith, that will grant us a challenge, perhaps as we walk about in daily duties on those occasions when we forget about thy goodness and thy mercies. Lord, we pray that thou wilt remind us of the value of thy word. Answer prayer and do us good today. May thy spirit descend upon us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. On the 7th of February, the year 1812, a most unusual thing happened to the River Mississippi. What happened then was an earthquake hit the state of Missouri, and that earthquake had a very strange effect upon the river. There were different faults that broke out at a time, and for a short period of time, the river's direction was interrupted, and it actually flowed backwards. There have been many people, and they have discovered themselves going backwards in the Christian life. We encounter some of them in the Word of God. For example, if we were to stay in the Old Testament, well, we would go to the classic case and we would catch up with Jonah. Jonah, we find, makes a decision, another decision, another decision, all bad decisions, and it's to go as far away from God as he possibly can, to dodge the draft that God had laid out for him, and to get away from the will and the purpose of God for his life. And Jonah goes down and down and down, and he's going far away from God, going backwards. We come into the New Testament, we meet up with one of those over whom Paul the Apostle lamented. For a long time, Demas had been side to side with Paul, going in the missionary journeys, preaching the gospel, assisting God's servant. And yet Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas hath forsaken me. Having loved this present world, he had gone back. We have Peter, warming himself at the fireside of the world in Mark 14:71, and in that moment in his life, when he began under interrogation to deny his Lord, and we're told he denied him to the extent that he began to swear and to curse them in the presence of the servants of the high priest, "I don't know this Lord Jesus." Peter is slipping rapidly back. John Mark did the same. And Acts 15:38 bears a record of the fact that he went back. Instead of a cleaving to the Lord, there can oftentimes be a leaving off the Lord. Robert Robinson phrased it very well in his hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," when he said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." And you know something? Some people today could well fit into the words that are in Kirkpatrick's hymn when the words are written, "I've wandered far away from God." As we come to Ruth chapter 1, that is precisely the case with Naomi here. She had wandered far away from God. And yet at the end of the chapter, the end of chapter 1, she is now saying, "Lord, I'm coming home. The paths of sin, too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home." So as we view her character here and trace her footsteps, we see in Naomi the kind of bitter experience it is to be away from God. But the other side of the coin, we also see, as we examine her life and testimony here, we have got a delightful example of God's forgiveness. So let's look at her. In Ruth chapter 1, and in verse 22, first three words, it's summed up so simply and so profoundly. So Naomi returned. Before we go any further, let me say this. This is God's prescription for any of you in this building who are outside of Jesus Christ, that you would come to Him. This is God's prescription in particular for those who have been to Christ, been to the cross, washed in Calvary's fountain, and over a period of time have begun to slip and lose ground and stagger backwards and wander away and choose the bypath meadow and think the grass on the other side of the fence, it looks greener. Let's get away from the place of the blessing of God. Let's get in there and sample the world. The word of God to you today is to go in the path of Naomi. In verse 22. So Naomi returned. Hosea 6 and 1, God issues a challenge, come and let us return unto the Lord. In Malachi 3 and 7, return unto me, and I will return unto you. Your brother minister today, he mentioned the fact that you're going through the book of Revelation. And you will be coming to, if not already arrived at, Revelation 2 and 5. And there to one of the churches that had grown cold and detached, who had departed from the Lord in its daily fellowship. The word is given, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Get back to the Lord, in other words. The paraphrase goes, come. Let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts return. Our Lord is gracious, nor will leave the desolate to mourn. So this morning we're plotting the route that Naomi took and underlining some facts about Naomi's return. Notice to begin with here the town to which she returned. The town to which she returned. We'll read in Ruth 1 and verse 19 these words. So they two went until they were come to Bethlehem. To Bethlehem. Hadn't Naomi been here before? Well, the opening verses of the chapter, verses 1 and 2, show us this is where she came from. 10 years previously. She had been in Bethlehem, that was her hometown, she had lived there, and then they had come down into the enemy territory, the land of Moab. But now we find in verse 19, so they two went until they were come to Bethlehem, the town to which she returned. 10 long years have passed since Naomi had been in Bethlehem, Judah. Now she's coming home. And she, in coming home to Bethlehem, is a picture of a believer who has got away from the Lord, but who is coming back to Him. A businessman who had known some success was asked how he had become so successful. He replied, good decisions. The person asking the questions, well, how did you get all that success, went on, and he said, but how did you learn to make those good decisions? And that crusty old businessman said, experience. The questioner went on with another question and said, well, how did you get that experience to make the good decisions? He said, bad decisions. Only two good decisions are recorded in chapter 1 of the book of Ruth. And only one good decision in the life of Naomi. And that was the day she decided, I'm going back. I'm going home. Because all of the other decisions, to go to Moab, to let her sons take daughters from the people of that kindred, except all of the decisions she'd be making here were bad decisions that were taking her further and further away from God. But now, this day, when she finally decides, time to go back, was the first good decision that she made. And see, if you're away from God today, you have made many decisions over the course of being away from Him, and they've been bad decisions, and they've hardened you more and embittered you. The first good decision you're going to make is the day when you say before God, Lord, I've had enough of this. Endured enough of this kind of a life of straying and misery and suffering. I am coming back to thee. Notice Bethlehem here was the praise of God, the place of God's praise. It was a place of God's praise. It's in the land of Judah. The land of Judah, that word means praise. This was a place where God was glorified, where he was honored, where he was magnified, a place where he was extolled and exalted. And so Naomi here, in going back to Bethlehem, Judah, was coming to the place where God once again could be honored in her life. A believer away from God does not bring glory to him. Short of Catechism, question 1, the answer to it tells us our purpose for being here. It's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And if we're away from him, straying, if we're showing by our life and our style of living that there's not much to Christianity, you know. Going to church is just a bit of a waste of time. It's only for those kind of people that are museum exhibits that they wheel out every Sunday morning and they get them somehow into the pews of a church. Look at my life, you're saying, by the way you live. God doesn't matter, the Bible isn't important, and those who are straying away from God are giving out the signal. It's not worth your effort. It's not worth your time to pursue a biblical course. And therefore, instead of living a life that is glorifying to the God who made you, your life is grieving to the Lord. Instead of honoring him in the way that you live, by the way you're living, you are dishonoring him. How tragic it is to see people who once had a bright testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, and influenced by that testimony, people around them now living a life that displeases and dishonors God. But you know something else? It's a wonderful testimony to the mercy of God that there is a door open. The door of home. It's wide on its hinges and it says you can come back and bring glory and honor to his name again. It was the place, Bethlehem, of God's praise. It was also the place of God's presence. You'll read in verse 6 about that, because we're told there that Naomi had heard, the news had come to her, how the Lord had visited his people. God had visited his people up in Bethlehem. That word visited is a tremendous one. It means that God had paid attention to them, looked about for them, observed them where they were in life, and attended to his people. All of that is in the meaning of the word visited. Paid attention to, looked about for, observed, and attended to his people. You know the wonderful thing about living even in the midst of suffering and trial is this? Well, the hymn writer put it better than I can, so I'll quote him. Amid the trials that I meet, amid the thorns that pierce my feet, one thought remains supremely sweet. Thou thinkest, Lord, of me. He's looking about for me. He's paying attention to me. He's observing me. And I'll tell you what, he will come and attend unto my need as well. Naomi's returning to the place where God's presence was real. God had visited those in Bethlehem. She was coming back to that area where again she could be in God's presence and soak in the presence of God. Here was an area that God had such an affection for, such an interest in, that he had visited this place. Of course, he visited again. This place that, according to Micah 5 and 2, was little among the thousands of Judah. Of no consequence as far as the world around was concerned. Of no significance, of no import. God comes again, and out of Judah Bethlehem, the place where he would be born, he brought forth the governor that would rule his people, Israel. He sent forth his only begotten, well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He certainly visited Bethlehem then. But no matter where we are with God today, there's no doubt we all need to cry, Lord, pay attention to me. Lord, look about for me. See me where I am. Attend unto me. Send thy Son to my heart. Give me a fresh view of Jesus Christ. Are you pleading like that? Is this your desire? For the Lord's presence in your life. Bethlehem was the place of God's praise, of his presence, also of his provision. It means the house of bread. In verse 6 again, Naomi had heard specifically that God had visited his people in Bethlehem in giving them bread. That commodity be so much needed. That commodity they had lacked in former days in times of famine was now in abundance in Bethlehem. It was the place of God's provision. Getting out of Londonderry today, well, I came down early for breakfast. I arrived here far too early today. There was nobody on the road for me to overtake. And it was kind of boring on the way down. But up very early, I decided it's going to be a while before I get my lunch. So I'm going to pack a bit of food in. And was I delighted to unroll a little napkin or two there and tea towel and find my wife had homemade apple and cinnamon bread. And in it went, two big rough-hewn slices of it into me before I came here today. Naomi goes back to Bethlehem. It's the house of bread. That's what the word Bethlehem means, the house of bread. And so it's appropriate that God had visited his people there in giving them bread. Bethlehem, in other words, was the place where God was meeting the needs of his people. It was the place where God was at work in the lives of his people. It was the place of his provision. If you have wondered, you might think you're enjoying life, but you're living a very barren, sterile experience. To be away from God, to lose out in his blessings, not to be in a place where you can look in your life and say, well, there's God's blessing, and there's another of the blessings of heaven where you can praise God for all that he is doing. It's a miserable experience. But you know something as well? There are times when the devil comes up, taps us on the shoulder and says, you know, you feel God, and you're never going to see God at work in your life again. But the devil has never told the truth. And when the backslider comes home, he finds a forgiving God who will once again make himself known in their life. Back to Bethlehem, the place of praise and of God's presence and of his provision. It was the place of God's people. It was a place where God's people were living. Had been living for years. 10 years ago, when Naomi had left here, Bethlehem was populated by the people of God. She left, her family got out. Others stayed, even in days of hardship, days of toil, days when endurance was required, when they had to persevere against all kinds of obstacles and difficulties. The people stayed on. It's the place where God's people dwelt, where they were gathered, kindred spirits, like-minded souls, such as we have here in this gathering today. No doubt you can think, as you sit here today, of somebody who used to be in the fellowship here. Every Sunday morning they were here, every Sunday night as well. Maybe prayer meetings they never missed. Their seat was never empty. But now they're not here because they're out of fellowship with God. They're backslidden. A young man was in a backslidden state. Went out after the ways of the world. Neglected the house of God. Stopped reading the Bible. He called around with a deacon from his church, not to inquire about things spiritual, but the deacon was a watchmaker in the local town, and the young man called in and asked him to fix his watch. What's the problem with it? The deacon asked. It's lost time, recently said that young man. And the deacon looked at him, and in a way that probably only a deacon or an elder could, with a steady, concentrated stare, he said to the young man, haven't you lost time recently? And those few words were enough to get that young man thinking. And down on his knees before God again. And he sought the Lord in tears of repentance. And he returned to serving him. Asked Naomi the same question. As she makes her way up out of the country of Moab where she's been for 10 years. Asked her as she's trudging back to Bethlehem. Naomi, haven't you lost time recently? And she'll be sure to answer you something like this. You know what? I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. Praise God, we see Naomi coming back to Bethlehem, the place of God's praise and presence and provision and people, the town to which she returned. But then think of the testimony with which she returned. The testimony with which she returned. You'll find her testimony in verse 19, right down to the verse 21 of Ruth chapter 1. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then called ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? When Naomi returned, verse 19, we're told, all the city was moved. That word moved means that they made a great noise. They murmured. Even they roared. They were in a stir. You may not be a football fan. Many aren't. But not that long ago, really, in the 2010 World Cup in Africa, they came to a very critical juncture in that particular tournament. And Uruguay were playing Ghana, and had Ghana got through the quarterfinal, first time an African team had made it into the semi-final of the Football World Cup. And I think all of the nations, certainly all of Africa, was gunning on the side of Ghana, and probably most of the world as well, watching in, seeing the match unfold. Final minute of extra time, they're awarded a penalty because one of the Uruguayans, who now plays for Liverpool, by the way, he handled the ball on the line, so the penalty is given. Everybody world over watching in, feeling the tension. Up. The striker comes and hits the bar. And you feel, what a sense of injustice. And I'm sure there was a collective groan that went up all around the world. When Naomi returned to Bethlehem, there was that kind of a groan. Collectively. Out of all of the souls of the people, verse 19, they said, is this Naomi? They could hardly believe it, and they could tell by looking at her that she had been suffering intensely. What a change! Notice how she answered in verse 20, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi. Can't even bear to hear that word. I'm not associated with that anymore. Call me Mara. The reason why she said that was Naomi means pleasant. Mara means bitter. I've gone in my life when I've wandered from the blessing of God, from sweetness to sourness. Once pleasant, now bitter. She's testifying to the results and consequences of leaving God. The pleasantness had been replaced by bitterness. But notice how she testifies as to how God had brought her back. Verse 21, the Lord have brought me home again. God had come across her path. She had been confronted by him. He had dealt with her sin. He had brought her home again. The Bible tells us her sin will find us out. Every much is true for the backslider as for the unconverted. One thing is certain, as grass is green and water is wet and ice is cold and fire is hot, is that God will seek out his wandering children. The New York Times carried an article entitled, "In Toronto, U.S. fugitives can run, but can't hide." And the story told of Joyce Carolyn Stevens, who was wanted in Texas, in the U.S., on charges of aggravated robbery and kidnapping. But she had fled to Canada, was hiding in Canada like thousands of other fugitives from the justice of the United States. But they found her. She was arrested by the Metropolitan Toronto Police Fugitive Squad. That squad had been set up with the purpose of getting into the communities, arresting people who were fugitives who had fled to their domain in Canada, and most of the people they were taking in were Americans. But the fugitive squad was sending out the message to all like Joyce Carolyn Stevens, you can run, but you can't hide. Jonah found out he could run, and run he did, but he couldn't hide. God saw him all the way. Naomi discovered that even when she left God, God wouldn't leave her. He was watching over her all the way, somewhere, somehow. God will confront that believer that is away from home. She testified as to how God had brought her back. Verse 21, "The Lord hath brought me home again." Do you know what she also testified? How God had broken her down. Not only how he had brought her back, how he had broken her down. In verse 13, Naomi knew God's hand had been against her. "The hand of the Lord is gone out against me." She knew that he had chastened her. Verse 20, "The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." And in verse 21, she realizes God didn't rubber stamp my backsliding. He's not endorsing what I'm doing, but rather afflicting me. Verse 21 reads, "Therefore I went out full, but the Lord hath brought me home again empty. The Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me." How right she was. She had left Bethlehem 10 years before. Gone down into the land of the enemy, into the land of Moab, and she went down as a lady who had a husband and 2 sons. She was coming back now, 10 years later, a childless widow. No husband. He's dead. No sons. They're both dead. Gone out of Judah full. But now she's coming home empty. God knows how to get our attention. We think we can get away from all of this. And never feel the lasso coming and tightening around us and reeling us back in. We think it'll never happen. God knows how to get our attention. He knows how to break us down so that in mercy he might bring us back. The preacher used to have a humorous way of putting it, but he got the point across. He would say, if you live for God down here, he will take you to heaven and crown you. But if you don't live for God, he'll crown you down here. And being from Ulster, we know what that means. He'll crown you down here and then take you to heaven. David said, Psalm 23 and 3, "He restoreth my soul." Do you know what he had in mind when he said that? A picture of a stubborn, rebellious sheep. And the shepherd was known at times to take his rod and break the front legs of a stubborn, straying sheep. It taught that sheep a lesson, and they never wandered off again. He restoreth my soul. There may be some of you in this meeting who can testify how God has brought you home. You can understand Naomi's words. The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. The Almighty hath afflicted me. You can agree with what she says here in verse 21. The Lord hath testified against me. You know, that's quite a statement. The Lord hath testified against me. God did testify against her unbelief. God did testify against her disobedience. God did testify against her running away. God did testify against her plan to cover up her sins. How did God testify against all of this? How did God do this? By converting Ruth. Ruth was a testimony. Through her conversion and the life she was now living, God had raised her up within the family as a testimony against Naomi. Naomi goes back bitter and empty, rebelling against God's discipline. Instead of seeing her sin, seeing the purpose behind God's punishment, she thinks God's treating me unfairly, and she's feeling sore about it, and she's blaming God, and her bitterness is etched into her very face, so that they say, "Is this Naomi?" And she wasn't really that thankful that Ruth was saying, "I'm going to stay with you so that you don't have to go alone." But you don't find Ruth saying bitter things against God or feeling sorry for herself. She believed God had a purpose in her suffering because she shared in the suffering. Her husband, after all, had died in the land of Moab. Her heart was broken as well. She had gone through trial and tribulation too, but she came out of it grateful to God. Thankful she had found a new home. Thankful she was able to make a new start. Grateful she could trust the living God. Praising Him she was being led by Him. And that God was going in front of them, she believed, and preparing everything for them. And she didn't want to miss out on that. Had she not gone back, look what Ruth would have missed out on. Marrying into the line of the Messiah, as the final chapter in the book tells us. God testified against Naomi's bitterness by converting Ruth at her elbow and infusing within the heart of Ruth enthusiasm for God, the kind of enthusiasm Naomi had lost. Sometimes a new believer comes into our fellowship, and they're full of the joy of the Lord, and they're just converted, and while that hymn is true in their life, heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green, they see things differently than they've ever done in their lives. And sometimes we crusty old Christians who have been in the path for years, who have been taking all of our blessings for granted for years, we feel that we have it all because we have the Bible, and we don't half appreciate what we have in the Bible. And we dull, and our light goes dim, and we're not the salt in the earth that we should be any longer, and we're not making an impact or having a good testimony for God. And God brings in that young convert. And if we only had our eyes open, we'd be saying, "Oh, for the blessedness I once enjoyed. Oh, to be back like that. Oh, to love God like they do. Oh, to feel the burden of sin gone from me the way they do. And oh, to be so dedicated in prayer and practice to reach my friends and family the way they clearly do." God raised up Ruth, a testimony against Naomi, the town to which she returned, the testimony with which she returned. My time is gone, but we're talking about time, and we'll do it briefly. The time at which she returned, the time at which she returned. In verse 22 we read, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem." Here's the time. In the beginning of barley harvest. So Naomi returned. We've hit those words again. I can't pass them without comment. I'll simply say, praise God, you can come home. So Naomi returned. So may you. It's very interesting that she returned in the beginning of barley harvest. Nothing's in the Bible by accident. Believe the Holy Spirit has included a statement describing the time that she returned, like every other statement in the book authored by him. It was the time, beginning of barley harvest, when the first grain was harvested. It took place in the Jewish month of Abib, and that word Abib means green ears. It was a time as well when certain feasts were observed in the land. Leviticus 23 tells us that the beginning of the barley harvest took place at Passover time. That time in the yearly life of the nation when the high priest would take the blood of the sacrifice, carry it into the holy place, and make an atonement for sin. Is it not as if the Holy Spirit is putting in a little reminder here that when a backslider comes home, they will find that the blood of God's dear Son still cleanses from all sin? We sang this morning, and I had no indication we were going to sing this hymn. But in the fourth verse of 736, we're singing praise to Christ, who when we wandered, restored us with his blood. At the time, the beginning of the barley harvest, the time when the blood was being presented in the temple, the tabernacle, we have Naomi coming home. A group of six college students were traveling from New York down to Florida. And as their bus passed through the state of New Jersey, a man that was dressed in a plain, ordinary, ill-fitting suit, he got on board the bus and he sat down in front of those six students. He never moved, never spoke, only sat there as he watched him, and he chewed his lip, and he stared out the window. He had evidently something big in his mind. The students eventually introduced themselves. It was a long journey, and as they talked, they learned of this man's story. He'd been in a New York prison for the past 4 years. He was now on his way home. For the past 4 years he'd been in prison, he had had no contact with his wife and children back home. Because, you know, when he first went into prison, he simply wrote to his wife and said, I'm going away for a long time, and if you can't stand it and do without me being about, you can forget me. That's what I'm saying. You can forget me and marry somebody else. As far as he knew, she had done this. But he told the students how just the week before, when he knew that his parole was coming up and sure that he was going out on a certain day, he had written to his wife again and asked her for forgiveness. He had told her the whole story and expressed a desire to come home. There was a great big oak tree on their premises, in their territory, near the highway, and he had asked his wife that if she would take him back to hang a white handkerchief on that tree, and if he saw it as he came along in the bus, he would know that she wanted him back. He would get off the bus and come home if there wasn't one there. He would know that she had got on with life, gone in a different direction. She didn't want him anymore, and he would just sit on the bus and go on his way. By this time, the bus was about 20 miles from his home, and the students found themselves all caught up in the man's anticipation and excitement, and they were all looking out the window of that bus, waiting for the big oak tree to come into view. And the closer they got, the quieter they became. As the bus drew near his home, suddenly the students were all up out of their seats, and they were screaming and shouting and crying and dancing in the aisles. There wasn't just one handkerchief. The tree was covered in hundreds of handkerchiefs. They were blowing in the wind like a banner saying, come on home. Yes, are you listening? You may come home. God is waiting, will forgive your sin. His blood will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. hands. Long my heart has sighed for thee. Long has evil reigned within. Jesus sweetly speaks to me. I will cleanse you from all sin. I am trusting, Lord, in thee. I'm coming home. There was the application of the blood. There was the blessing of God at this time. You may be sitting thinking, well, I've wandered, I've done things. God will never take me back. God won't want anything to do with me again. I blew it. Not so. When a child of God comes home, it will always be, to use the figure here, it will always be barley time. I said the beginning of the barley harvest was in the month of Abib, Jewish month. Abib corresponds roughly to our April, that springtime, a time when new life is blooming. My message to you today is, you've strayed, but it can be springtime, spiritually, springtime for you again. You can come home, home to God, home to His Christ, home to His Word, and start walking with Him again. Lord, to my heart, bring back the springtime. Take away the cold and dark of sin. Oh, return to me. Sweet Holy Spirit, may I warm and tender be again. Backslider, come home. So, Naomi returned. What about you? Thank you.